message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, as we continue in our wonderful study of this great book, as we continue to learn about God's burden for His people, to live like His people. And this morning we're specifically looking at the question, is our leadership holding to the standards as they should? Now, if you're visiting with us and you hear this question, don't imply that there's a problem in the leadership. This question is simply taken from the Scripture, is asking ourselves, based on this passage of Scripture, are we doing as what this Scripture tells us to? And as you look at this passage of Scripture and you hear this question, you may say, well, I'm not a leader, so this is not going to apply to me this morning. Well, I beg to differ with you, is that this passage is very applicable to every one of us. And so I would beg you to stay with me through the passage of Scripture as we will look at it, what it means specifically from the passage itself, and then we'll make application as we go through this passage of Scripture of all of our responsibilities with the Word of God. I think there's a question that's being asked in circles today, and I've seen it on the internet and seen it on blogs and seen it in conversations of at conferences where I've gone, and that is specifically, is there a need any longer to really do preaching and teaching in the church? Is there really a need to have preaching and teaching in small groups? I mean, some of us would say that kind of sounds like a silly question, but the question is actually being asked. The question is actually being debated in some circles. Now, they would not necessarily say that their church needs to go away altogether. Now, there are some who say there's no need for it. You've had conversations with individuals like that. I've had conversations with individuals like that. They say, what's the point? What's the use? It's just full of hypocrites. I say, come on, join us. You're one of them. You can be a part of us. We all need the gospel. But God has saved us and He's changed us. This is an excuse that people give us. But really, with people who are attending church and pastors, there is a big difference of when we talk about preaching and teaching, of how you define that. There are a lot of preaching and teaching that's going on throughout our world today. What I would not necessarily define as preaching and teaching. Preaching is not standing and reading one scripture and telling stories for 45 minutes. Preaching is not just reading a scripture and then just do concordance preaching where I bulletproof you with and give you a machine gun of 1,000 scriptures and not explain what we're talking about. So when we talk about the question, is preaching and teaching necessary for today, what is at the heart of that question, people are asking, is God's word relevant to today? That's at the heart of the question. Because they're saying that was written several years ago and it's not relevant today, it's not applicable today, that was just times gone by, so we need someone to actually just give us psychology and someone just to give us philosophy of mind. And I would say to you that what the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, God has a standard of what He expects to be in the pulpit and in every small group that's taught, whether it's in a church or in a home, and that being premier, that His word is supreme. Can I say this to you? You don't have to make God's word applicable. It is applicable to people's hearts and their souls, regardless of the time, regardless of the culture. His word pierces us. Hebrews says that it pierces even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, to the very marrow of our bone. Have you ever been in a service that you weren't expecting God just to cut you open and reveal something to you? That's the Spirit. That's the Word. And I pray today that as you see this passage of Scripture, I preach this with all humility because this, and foremost, is really a message to me, a message to our pastors. As I've read through this and thought about this, I have prayed through this week, and even as I was doing more study last night and reading over some of this morning, I was praying, God, may the consequences that we see in this passage of Scripture never be applicable to me. And you will see that as we go along. But I also want you to see that the statement that I've given to you before, so goes the leadership, so goes the church. And so this is very applicable to all of us, that I beg you from the very beginning to see the need to pray for me and your pastors and your staff, that what is warned and encouraged in this passage of Scripture, that we will heed God's Word. Well, let's read the text together this morning. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 9 is where we will be. I pray you have a copy of God's Word, and if you do and it's open, let's stand. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word today. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated this morning. Just as that read, if you've not read that before you got here this morning, that's a very heavy read, is it not? I mean, Pastor Cliff was joking with me on Wednesday, and he says, here's a song. We're going to sing Dung on Your Face on Sunday morning. Never write that song, brother. And you read that face, you say, oh my goodness, that's offensive. And how in the world is that in the passage of Scripture? The weight that is here is, I want you just from that read to say, God takes very serious of how his word is handled in churches. How it's handled in a pulpit. And as we see this, I want you to see in context of how this fits together where we were last week. Last week we studied chapter 1 and we looked at verse 6 through verse 14. And we asked ourselves the question, is our worship acceptable? Now, we weren't necessarily talking just about corporate worship, although that is very important. We talked about individually. Is our heart, is our mind, is our action, is our body, and things that we do during the week, and we get together in this place, are we acceptable to God by the way that we worship? And that was really the warning and the charge that Malachi gave to the people, because they were bringing sacrifices that were blemished and that were sick and that were lame. And the priests were giving them instruction that it was okay. And so the whole body, both leadership and the people, their worship was far from acceptable. Their sacrifices were far from the standards that God had set. And so we see now, tied to chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 6, in the chapter 1 we saw where the warning was against about their worship as it pertained to their sacrifices. And praise God, we don't have to do that any longer. Praise God, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient on the cross, and that our hearts now, we are that weekly, daily sacrifice to our Lord. When we get to chapter 2, it's still connected. It's connected in that as a part of the whole worship service for them, the part that's being challenged now was the teaching and the preaching of the word. They weren't doing their worship portion right of their sacrifices, and now the priests were not upholding the word of God, and so now they were being challenged how the word was being proclaimed to his people. And here's something I would say to you as a body of believers who are part of this church. As I said to you earlier, it's a way by which, as we look at this passage of Scripture, to really see how you can pray for your pastors. Secondly, I would say, if you're visiting with us and you're praying about where God wants you, or maybe you're looking at different churches, I would encourage you to let this passage of Scripture be one of many that you use as a guide to determine where you need to commit to be a part of a church. That this passage of Scripture gives strong instruction about what we need to be doing as churches and as pastors. Well, let's talk about this question. Is our leadership upholding the standards as they should. Well, what standard are we talking about? Well, that's where I want us to begin this morning. I want us to talk about the standard that's in this passage of Scripture. The standard specifically is that the priests or pastors and preachers, we can say, use those terms today, should be able to know and proclaim God's word to the people. Malachi actually doesn't begin with the standard. It's implied in his teaching. But I want us to actually go to verse 7 because this is the standard. This is the whole paragraph kind of is focused around this passage of Scripture here in verse 7 because this is what Malachi says that the priests were supposed to be doing. It's what they were supposed to be upholding. Let's look at it again. Verse 7, chapter 2. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of who? Of the Lord of hosts. Two things that he is told that priests or pastors and preachers that we're supposed to do today. Number one is guard knowledge. Number two, proclaim God's word. That's the two things that we see in this passage of Scripture. To guard knowledge. So that means that first and foremost, the responsibility of the priests and pastors is to be in the word, to know the word. Doesn't mean that they're going to know everything, but they're supposed to be guarding knowledge. I want to show you a passage of Scripture why this is carried over even into the New Testament. We looked at this in our membership class this morning. But keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 6. I want you to see where in Acts 6 the apostles were concerned for one thing. They were concerned that as the church was growing and the church was being established and the needs were arising, they were concerned that they were not able to actually be in the Word as much as they needed to. So I want you to see how this concern that was given by Malachi directed to the priests of the day of what they weren't doing. We see that the apostles in Acts 6, that they were wanting to make certain that they got it right. Now, so I want you to see is there's a continuation. There's a consistency both in the Old Testament standard to the New Testament standard and even to today of what is expected of pastors. Acts chapter 6, and look with me, if you would, at verse 1 through the following verses. We'll look through verse 4. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Now, before you get confused, there were 12 disciples that were chosen by Jesus. And there's also this term about the full number of disciples. That was all of those who had been followers of Christ. So that's the two groups that we're talking about here. Continue on in reading. Is it not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of what? The Word. You see, continuation that both pastors here and these apostles, that they felt that their weight was to know the Word. So the standard you go back to in Malachi is that Malachi is saying to the priests, listen, the standard, first and foremost, is you need to be guarding knowledge. It's interesting, if you're listening to this, you say, well, this is just applying to pastors. This is where I want to make an application to every one of you in this room who's a believer. You remember the Great Commission, when Jesus gave that commission to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, that they should what? Obey the Word. The disciples were to teach people the word so that they would know the word to obey the word. Literally there in the Greek, it means to hold it and to guard the word. Do you realize that what is applicable and given to the priest in Malachi's day is actually applicable to every one of us who are believers? You realize when we die and we stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is if we've made disciples, period. And if we've made disciples that are people who are holding the word of God, that is all that matters. It doesn't matter if we fill up our new 10 acres with buildings on every piece of property. If we've not made disciples, we have failed at what God has called us to do. We as churches and believers, as a leader, the standard is to hold the knowledge and to proclaim the word. But Jesus gave the disciples the charge, and every one of us who call the name of Christ as our Savior, you also have this responsibility to guard the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you put it in a case and you're walking around, you're guarding it, and everybody thinks that you're loony and you're crazy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that a way by which we live and that we obey and that we know and that we teach it. And Malachi gave a strong warning in that standard. Look back at the text again there, Malachi 2, verse 7. Not just that they should not guard knowledge, but that people should seek instruction from them. The priests should be so knowledgeable of the word that they don't have to wave a flag that they're over here in the corner and say, hey, I know the word, come to me. It's evident that people know who knows the word. You have people in your life, if you need someone to give you insight that you would go to, I do. If there's someone I say, I really got a strong question, I really need to dive into it, there's certain people that I know that I respect greatly who really guards the word. And I'll go to them and sit with them and walk through Scripture. And that's what the priest's responsibility was to do. But listen, if they're seeking instruction, then the priest's responsibility is not just to be entertained, not to be pacified, not to get an ego built up that someone's coming to them. Their responsibility is to give instruction from the Word. Now that means sometimes instruction that has to be given can be good, it can be encouraging, it can be edifying, but sometimes it has to be honest, admonition, forthright, and corrective. Now that's not easy to do, is it? Even if you have to do that with your friends or your family. But listen, that's our responsibility. There in verse 7, he says that they should be seeking instruction from his mouth. You know why? Because he tells us, he's a messenger of who? Of the Lord of hosts. Here is the problem, I think, where the standard is compromised in many churches today. We have become messengers of the people instead of messengers of the Lord. We're more concerned, I say we, making reference to pastors, pastors are more concerned with pleasing people, pacifying people, entertaining individuals, rather than being more concerned with giving a word from God to the people of God so they'll be glorified to the Lord. Malachi said they need to be messengers of the Lord. Let me recall and remind you of Malachi's true name. You remember in chapter 1, verse 1, literally there, when Malachi says, this is the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Literally, his word in Hebrew, his name means my messenger. It's a play on what Malachi is doing to the people. He's being the messenger of the Lord, and the priests were not being the messenger of the Lord. That was the standard that they were supposed to be holding. Well, why is this important? Why should a priest do this? Why should a pastor, preacher uphold the word, give the instruction? Because he is a messenger of the Lord and for no other. That's the standard we're talking about when we're asking our question, is our leadership holding to this standard? And I want to make an application here and just say that for every one of you who teach small groups, both in this church on Sunday mornings and who teach small groups in your homes, I want you to hear this is also applicable to you as well. You should be guarding knowledge. You should make certain that you're teaching truth. And when someone makes a comment in your classes and it's completely off the wall or unbiblical, you have a responsibility to correct and guide and gracefully teach what is true. And if you feel that it's uncomfortable for you to do that, let me just give you a reason why you need to make certain things are true. If you have a new believer sitting in your class and someone says something that's completely off the wall or unbiblical and no correction is given, that new believer will walk out thinking what has been said is completely true. We need to make certain that we take this teaching responsibility serious because we're talking about God's glory and God's name. Well, let's ask this. Let's look at the second truth here. We've seen the standard that's here in the Scripture. Let's move on now. And I want you to see and go back in the order here in verse 1. And let's look at the personal consequences for not upholding God's standard to preach God's Word. What's the personal consequence? Now, this is where it really gets very poignant and direct. Let's go back to verse 1 again. I want you to see this charge that Malachi is given to the priest. Now, O priest, this command is for you. Now I want you to stop there just for a moment. This is almost like a legal scene, if you will. It is as if God is the judge and the priests are on trial and he is saying to them, this is the command for you. If you've ever been a part of trials, you've been a part of a legal situation, there are times where mitigation can happen, where things can be decided before you actually go. God is saying, look, there's no room for mitigation any longer. it's time for you to hear what God is saying to you, O priest. This command is for you. And notice the consequences that are given here. He says to them in verse 2, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and I will send the curse upon you. The first personal consequence of a person who carries the name of God is a curse if they do not uphold the name. Why? Because God says there in verse 2, his concern is for his name to be what? Honored. If you recall, back in chapter 1, look at verse 6. This is the very issue that Malachi dealt with the people and with the priests. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who what? Despise my name. They have not upheld the name of God. They've not upheld his honor. So think about this and carry this out with me, what we've talked about before. When the word of God is compromised, not upheld in our small groups and in this pulpit, it's not that we're just pleasing people. We are despising the name of God. That's why, for me, expository preaching is extremely important. I have nothing to say to you in my own knowledge and ability that will change your life. But God's Word does. And it's my responsibility to try to open up the Word to us on Sunday mornings, try to accurately explain this to you the best that I can. That's why I spend hours and try to dive into this text and unfold it and unpack it when we come to passages that are difficult to understand. And what in the world does it mean when dung is going to be put on your face? We look and understand those things. And that's why that God is saying, too, through Malachi to the priest, if you're not going to uphold my name, then I will curse you. What does he curse? He tells very specifically he's going to curse two things here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he's going to curse them personally. They're personally going to be cursed. Now, does that mean that they're going to be walking around with boils on their face? They're going to be walking around with some kind of physical infirmity? Is that what it means? We don't know exactly what it means, but he's saying to them that the favor of God will be removed from their life. Remember, that's what we learned last week in chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 14, that when the people's offerings were not acceptable, he says, fine. He says, I will take my curse on you, and the favor will no longer be upon you as a people. And now Malachi's making it individual. Not just on the people, he's saying upon you, priest. The curse is going to come upon you. And this is equated with all of the teaching in the Old Testament. God gave warnings. He gave the warnings in Deuteronomy when he told the people, says, if you will obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Listen, God takes his name seriously. That's why it's important for us to understand. When we look at this passage of Scripture, he says he's going to curse them personally. But look at the second thing that he will curse, also there in verse 2. I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Now, there's two interpretations possibly for what this means, and I think it's actually applicable to both. Some would say that these blessings are referring to the physical things that the priests have. The priest's food, the priest's belongings, and the priest's financial blessings came from their service to the temple. When people would bring sacrifices, by law, they were apportioned a certain amount of that sacrifice. When certain tithes were brought, they were apportioned a certain amount of that. We just think about this for a moment. If God is going to be cursing the people, and he's going to be cursing the priest, and if they're not bringing sacrifices, and they're not bringing tithes, guess who's not going to get something? The priest. So their blessings are going to be cursed. The favor is no longer present, and so they're going to be doing without. So there might be times where the priest might actually go hungry. They may not have food to eat as a punishment. But also, I think it secondly speaks to the words that they actually were proclaiming to the people, is that God was also going to be cursing those things as well. The priests were responsible for blessing the people. They were responsible for speaking blessings and truth over the people. And Malachi is saying here, when you bless them, even what you say will be cursed. Basically saying all the things that you say will fall to the ground. It's not even going to be effective any longer. Let me show you that. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 6. Let me show you where this is actually rooted in. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through verse 27. All the way in the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers chapter 6. This goes all the way back to maybe your title, maybe it'd be labeled Aaron's Blessing. It was the instruction of what Aaron was supposed to be blessing on people. This is a great prayer, by the way, of fathers that I would encourage you to pray over your children. As you put your children to bed, or adults, if you pray over your children, you pray God's blessings for them. Number 6, verse 22 through verse 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall," what's the word? "Bless the people of Israel. And you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, why in the world would God curse this blessing? Think about it. If the people are not bringing right sacrifices and their worship is not acceptable, why in the world would God want to bless them? You follow that? And so God is saying from the top down, I'm going to curse what even you're saying. In essence, he's saying, when you say for the Lord to bless you, I'm not going to bless you. When you say for the Lord to keep you, I'm not going to keep you. When you say for the Lord to make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, I'm not going to do that either. When you say for the Lord to make his countenance upon you and give you peace, I'm going to curse that. I'm not going to give you peace. I'm going to give you an unstable being. We see that Malachi is saying to the priests, every aspect of what you do no longer has the favor of God upon it. All because they have not held the standard of proclaiming the word of God to the people. What's the second cursing that happens? The second consequence, not just cursing, but also rejection. Look at the passage of Scripture again in verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring." Two rebukings here, two rejections, if you will. Number one talks about their offspring, meaning the children that are going to come after this lineage of priests. He says, I'm not going to accept them any longer. He says, because you have put a level of cursing, you have been disobedient, so I'm even going to curse your offspring. Not going to be acceptable. They're not going to have the lineage and be in this continual pattern of being a priest. Now, that was devastating to a priest to know that this lineage that was for a Hebrew and for a Levite, to know that he has come from Aaron's line, and now he's hearing God say that even that child's offspring would not be acceptable to God. Listen, God takes his name serious, and he's not going to be mocked. But notice the second thing I want you to see. We joked about this earlier, but I want to explain to you what this means. Not only will he rebuke their offspring, he says he's going to spread dung on their faces. The dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, what in the world does that mean? Is God just trying to be gross? No. Because when sacrifices were offered, the intestines and all the inner parts of an animal and the dung would be taken outside of the city, because it was unacceptable to be offered to God as a sacrifice. And it would be taken outside the city and to be burned because it was seen by God as useless. And God is saying to the priest, you are useless to my name. Whew. That's heavy. And that's when I was reading that and went back through and read the Old Testament history about that, and I said, God, may that never be a consequence towards me. May that never be a consequence towards our people. May we be useful for your kingdom. May we never be seen in your eyes that need to be taken outside the camp. I've shared this with you before, but there's a prayer on the side of my door as I go to my office, and I deduce that and kind of put together from what I heard John Piper say. But my prayer says this: Lord, when I am not useful for the kingdom, do not give me any more breath. I don't want to be useless for the kingdom. I would rather the Lord take me home than to waste your time in this pulpit. God says, this word is to be revered. His name is to be held high. And here is the cry of it. When I mentioned to you earlier, the question that is to be asked, is preaching still relevant today? The real question is, are we wanting to compromise the presence of God and the glory of God in our services? And we want to uphold it as best as we can, because if the Holy Spirit inspired this word, then we need to get to as close of the meaning as possible so the Holy Spirit can still speak to us in 2010. So we look at that warning and that rebuking, and we see that there is a strong warning. But notice why that God gives this such strong warning. I mean, why in the world would we see this warning that God is maybe saying, I'm going to wipe out the priest? Well, look at verse 4. He tells us, see the conjunction there, that transition, the word so. So he's saying, make the connection. He says, I'm going to give this strong warning. I may reject your offspring. I'm going to put you out as you're completely useless. And he says in verse 4, I'm doing this so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And what is God saying through Malachi? First and foremost, when God makes a covenant, He keeps that covenant. When God made a covenant with David, and He says that from his loins that the Messiah would come, He kept His covenant. It's from that lineage by which Jesus came. And so now, here is what God is saying. Listen, you either got to have obey me and repent, or if you disobey, I'm going to take you out, because I'm going to raise up a priest from this lineage of Levi, because I'm going to keep my covenant. Do you hear what he's saying? God is saying, look, priest, here's your chance. It's a very strong warning, and the purpose of the warning was to draw them to repentance so that they, in return, would preach the word and that they would hold the word high. We look at it and we say, it seems like God is just being unmerciful and He's being ungracious. Let me put it to you this way. Sometimes we need someone to look us in the face and tell us like it is and point out the sin and tell us the truth and admonish us from the Word of God in love and in grace. And in so doing, God can break our stubborn, rebellious, obstinate hearts and bring us to repentance for His grace and His good. Did God do it? Did God take this strong rebuke to them? Did God make effect? Well, I want to show you the result of this. We're going to come back. We're going to stay here, Malachi, to continue this morning. But I want to show you what happened. I want to fast forward about 40 years. And I want to show you what happened among these priests when they were rebuked so strongly. Keep your finger here and look me to the book of Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. If you remember, when we think about chronology, Malachi is the last prophet that spoke. But Nehemiah, actually in Scripture, from a chronology standpoint, is the last record of what we know is going on in the people of Israel. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, after 1st and 2nd Kings, then after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, then you have Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. If you recall, Nehemiah's primary responsibility was to lead the people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And after that wall was established, after that wall was built, Ezra came, who was the priest of that day, and they had a service where they were giving a dedication of that wall to the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, Ezra stood to read the law of God. And he read the law of God. And when he got finished, there was a need among the people for explanation to be given to the law. And I want you to hear this. I want you to see who is now present some 40 years later giving explanation to the word. And connect this with Malachi. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And you think 45-minute sermon is a long time. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And notice verse 7. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanad, and Peliah, the who? Levites. Which is the same lineage that we're talking about in Malachi. The priest helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Do you hear what has happened from Malachi's time to Nehemiah's time? The very standard that we read in verse 7 is that the people should go to them for instruction. And do you know what happened when the strong rebuke came from Malachi? These priests repented. And we see here in Nehemiah that they're standing after Ezra has read the book and they're among the people. The people didn't understand and they're there as the Levites and they're saying, let me help you understand the instruction of the Lord. Praise God for a strong word that brings repentance. So you see that there's a consequence. And so when God gives a very strong warning, there is a grace that's offered as well when we repent. But now let me show you what is a personal and corporate blessing when there is obedience. Look back at Malachi chapter 2. If we've seen the standard, we've seen the personal consequence that can happen to those who don't uphold the word. I think that can be applied both to individuals who are believers as well, in that our favor is removed and God gives us that warning also. That we can't just twist and turn the word like we want to. But there is a personal and corporate blessing when we obey the standard. We uphold the standard of God's word. In verse 5 through verse 7, Malachi compares what has happened with the present priests and the present Levites to the covenant that was established with Levi, who had lived many years before. And he gives this example to say, look, he said, if you would have been this type of priest, if you had been obedient like Levi, there would have been personal and corporate blessing. It's almost like a prophetic warning as well, because they did repent and these blessings did return both to them and to the people. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him, speaking of Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my what? Name. Is that not the same thing that these other priests are not doing? Because he says, listen, I'm going to curse you because you've not upheld my name. But he's saying now, this priest is personally blessed. Let's talk about the personal blessing that comes. Number one there in verse 5 is life and peace. That God has promised a blessing to the priests and the pastors and the preachers. He's saying, listen, if you uphold my name, there's going to be a blessing of life and peace. This is God's part. It's what God is going to do. But there's also responsibility of our responsibility, what we need to do, and that is that we must fear God. Notice again in verse 5, my covenant was with him, was with life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. You see, a covenant is two directional. God establishes it, but it's conditional also. We've got to produce our part. We've got to finish what we are called to do. And that covenant, in order for God to give life and peace to the Levites and to the priests, is they had to do one thing. They had to fear the name of God and uphold him. And Malachi is saying, listen, the priests in Malachi's day is nowhere near upholding that fear. They're doing nothing in regards to uphold his name. But he's saying Levi did. Levi is the one who upheld his name. He fulfilled that covenant. And so God brought personal blessings to him. But notice also what he did. Look at verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Listen to me. You can have someone who can be a great expositor, who can dissect the word, but if their life doesn't match what's being proclaimed, they are ineffective for the glory of God. And Malachi is saying, listen, you're standing in the pulpits, you're proclaiming truth, and it's not being completely fulfilled, and you're not holding the name of God, and your life is not matching. It's not upright. It's not a godly character. You see, the Levites thought that just because God had established a covenant some years ago with their forefathers and with Levi and with Aaron, they thought that they were, by nature, should receive that same blessing. And God said, listen, it's a covenant. And you've got to do your part for God's blessings. Listen, let me just say this to you honestly. As a church, God is showing great favor to us as a congregation. We cannot simply just sit back and just expect that favor to continue and God do all his part and us not do our part. There's a responsibility. There's a covenant that God wants to bless his people and God wants to pour out his favor. But we also have a responsibility as well, just as these priests did under Levi's time. What's the corporate blessing that happens when we uphold the standard? Because Malachi is saying that this Levi was upholding the word. He was true instruction was in his mouth. But what was the responsibility? What was the blessing that happened? The end of verse 6, he turned many from iniquity. That's a blessing. Corporately, a blessing. That when one person, one priest is standing and being able to proclaim the truth and is upholding the word of God, corporate blessing is that people's lives are being changed. Listen to me. There's nothing that's going to take an addict out of an addiction except God's grace. There's nothing that's going to save a marriage except biblical truth. There's nothing that's going to save children who are wrestling with things in school except the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important that we get together in this house every Sunday morning that nothing is proclaimed except the Word of God. We want to get together and we want to meet with God. We want to hear from God. We want to be changed by God. I pray that every Sunday that men, that you're a greater man, a greater husband, and a greater father when you leave this place. Ladies, I pray that you're a greater woman for God, that you're a greater wife, and you're a greater mother, you're a greater grandmother, because we have met with the Lord. And that's a priest's responsibility. And that's a blessing to be turned from iniquity. There's also consequences corporately when the word is not held up high. Look with me at verse 8 and verse 9 as we conclude this paragraph. We see in verse 8 and verse 9, he makes a conjunction there and he says, but you have. So he's making a comparison. He says, you priests in Malachi's day, you've not done these things like Levi. You're not a man of character. You're not a man of instruction. You're not a man of integrity. You're not a man who fears God. That's the conjunction's purpose there. But you have turned aside from the way. And what's the corporate consequence? You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. When the word is not proclaimed and the word is compromised, the body of believers stumble in sin. Because all that's being done is simply pacifying people's desires and wants. I want to show you another passage of Scripture that gives us this warning of making certain the word is advocated. Look at Ezekiel with me, chapter 34, verse 1 through 10. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 through 10. This is a very strong word to shepherds and gives the consequence for both them as well as to the people. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Almost the same beginning as Malachi 2:1. This is the command for you. Verse 8, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. If you're a shepherd as a pastor, that should scare you to death. To know that God requires you at my hand. And I've shared that with you of what the responsibility is of pastors and elders. I stand accountable for every one of you. So if I can't stay in touch with you on a weekly basis, the one thing I want to make certain that I can do is when I stand before you, I want to shepherd you and feed you spiritual food. I want to make certain that we get that aspect correct, that you're hearing the word, and if there's sin in your life, that God will turn you from iniquity. We'll go back to Malachi. Let me show you very quickly what is the personal consequence. The corporate consequence is that people stumble, they fall from instruction, and there is a personal consequence here in verse 9. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. It's interesting when you think about this. The people once hailed them because they were telling them that the sacrifices and the offerings were okay. The people once revered them because they were being appeased. But there reaches a point when people get fed up with not having truth. And now the priests are despised and abased among the people. They're no longer looked to and respected. No one wants to go to them anymore. As my mentor used to say, when an old well would get spoiled, something would fall in it and die, you could take that out of there. But people don't like to go back to that well any longer because they know it was ruined. And when pastors and shepherds fall, people don't want to go back to that well anymore. When you look at this and you say, what do we do with this? Well, I want to read you a quote that was in one commentary. It says this, sins of omission were compounded by these priests with sins of commission. Malachi made it clear that God could tolerate the situation no longer. To have an ill-prepared minister, an incompetent pastor, a hireling for a shepherd was bad enough. Much worse was it to have a deceiver, a schemer, and a wolf in sheep's clothing for a leader. Malachi holds this position up high. As a pastor and as a leader and as a preacher, that God cares for His church. It's His church. He established the church. And you see almost an exact same warning in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 to the seven churches. When the word of God comes through John and he gives them a warning and says to the one, the angel of the church, hear this truth or else I will remove my spirit from your midst. Listen to me, church. As I said to the membership class this morning, there are churches where God's presence is no longer. There are churches where Jesus has shut down. There may not be an out-of-order sign on the door, but His presence is no longer there. And I want to say to you as a church, it's extremely important. Bible study leader, deacons, teachers, pastors, and staff members. as a church, the one area we should never compromise on is on the Word of God. We must uphold it. We must pray that we obey it. We must pray that we teach it. And if it convicts us, may we repent. If it encourages us, may we move on. If it fans a flame, may we work hard. But may God's Word be held high at First Baptist Church of Lacombe, Louisiana. So what do we do with this practically? You walk away and you say, what do I do with this, Pastor Byron? Number one, I would say this. Pray for your pastors. Pray that I and Pastor Cliff and others who serve on staff, we will be people who guard the knowledge of the Word of God. Number two, I want us to pray for pastors in our country who are not preaching the Word of God, who are not upholding the name of God. We could point fingers, but we're not going to do that. That does no good. You can throw out names, and that's not going to accomplish anything. But we should pray that they themselves would heed this same warning. Number three, pray that as the Word of God is clearly taught here in this pulpit and clearly taught in our small groups, that God would move in Lacombe and on the North Shore, and that many people would be turned away from iniquity because the Word of God has pointed out His love and people's sinfulness, and people come to Christ. Number four, pray that you will be faithful to be a proclaimer of God's Word, and that you will guard the knowledge of God's Word. Why? I want to conclude by reading a psalm that we memorized last year of Scripture. I want us to conclude on this to see the power and the effect of God's Word for us. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. And as we turn there, I want to make the application to every one of you as a body of believers. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we are all ambassadors of Christ. That we have a responsibility to carry the Word. And here's the reason why. Psalm 19, verse 7 through verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Word needs to be held high so those truths can be fulfilled. I pray during our commitment time this morning, as our musicians and team will come in just a few minutes, that we as a church may take just a moment to pray that we would be this type of church. But secondly, I would pray that you would pray for other churches, that they would hold the Word up. Thirdly, that you'd pray that God would use our church to turn many from iniquity. And fourth, that you would be an advocate and true to the Word of God. But I also know that in a morning like today, that some of you, your hearts may be very heavy with some other issues in your life. Some of you may be facing struggles, financial difficulties, marital issues, personal issues. In our commitment time, that you need just a pastor or someone to pray with you, to place their hand on your shoulder and just agree with you in prayer and trust the very God that we're claiming in this Scripture that can revive your soul, can do that today. Someone asked Pastor Cliff and our praise team to come. And as they come, I want you just to bow your heads where you are at this moment. And I want you to take a moment as they will begin playing softly to pray for these truths. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your staff. Pray for this church that God will empower us to be faithful to proclaim His Word. And God will be faithful to empower you to proclaim His Word as well. As they play softly, just for a period of time, I want you to pray those truths. And if you need to go ahead and come, you come. We will be here. We'll be ready to receive you. And after a few moments, Pastor Cliff will begin our time of worship. So now, just between you and the Lord, let's pray these truths.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.